Oh, the places where grace is. Amen. The place where grace is. Amen. What a good word. Well, the cross is where grace took place, and Jesus is marching there in Luke 17. In verse 11, you'll see that he is leaving to go to Jerusalem. I've been preaching for weeks now before Easter out of this passage where Jesus is in a Sabbath day setting. And he got in trouble on the Sabbath day again and again and again and again. He kept turning it into a place where grace was, so that people who were unredeemed became redeemed. And the religious crowd didn't like that. And he kept getting in trouble. We come today to the end of this Sabbath day teaching. It's been several chapters we've looked at. And we come today to Luke 17, beginning in verse number 1. And when you get down to the last four verses, 7 through 10, wow, there's some hard stuff. There's a lot of hard verses in Scripture. But today we're going to look at four that are, well, they're pretty mind-boggling. Let's look in Luke 17, beginning in verse 1. He, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins again against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." There's the thought for the morning. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Hear that line again. Look, we've gone old school. We're on the middle screen. We got two screens, one on each side, but we've got a electronic problem, so we had to move it back to the middle screen. Some of you didn't even know there was a screen back there. It's where it was years ago. Look at that last line. "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." Well, the disciples prayed a prayer here. "Lord," verse 5, "increase our faith." Lord, we need more faith. And he said, "If you just have faith like a mustard seed." It says, "Mulberry tree, be uprooted." Now, mulberry tree had deep roots. And he said, you take that and just throw it in the sea and be done. You know, it's amazing what the person of God and the people of God can do if they will just believe their God. If they'll begin to believe God. But rather than believe God, we'd rather worry. You know, 25% of Americans will suffer from some kind of anxiety disorder before they die. And 100% of Americans will suffer from worry before they die. Now, when he says increase our faith, the question I pose is, well, then if they need more faith, what's the opposite of faith? Well, that's a great question. I challenge you, just Google that on your computer. Just put the opposite of faith, and you'll just find a litany of things that will pop up. Some will say the opposite of faith is doubt. Some will say the opposite of faith is indifference. Some would say, and I tend to agree with this one, the opposite of faith is independence. Rather than trusting God, I'll trust me. So I need to decrease so that he can increase. Amen. And that independent spirit leads us to worry. Now, I want you to understand, worry is not a disease, but it causes disease. And it is contagious. You get around worry warts, they'll break out on you. Worry is contagious. It's like the lady I heard of that was given pills for anxiety and she was too worried to take them. We're just anxious. Just say, Lord, I'm going to worry about my worry. When you study worry in Scripture, it literally is two words put together. The first front of the word is divide, and the back end of the word is mind. It means you divide your mind. James 1:8 says that a man with an undivided mind is unstable in all his ways. He divides his mind. Rather than having a mind set fully and faithfully and forcefully on God alone. God, increase our faith. See, worry is a sin because it distrusts the truth of God. Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. But worry says, God, you're a liar. Mark said in Mark 7:37, God has done all things well, but worry says, God, you're a liar. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but worry says, God's a liar. Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply. But worry says, God's a liar. Hebrews 13:5 says that God will never leave you, but worry says, God's a liar. 1 Peter 5:7 says, God cares for you. He loves you. But worry says, God's a liar. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. But worry says, God's a liar. Jesus said, as John recorded in chapter 10 in verse 28, I'll give you eternal life and no one can snatch you out of my hand. But people that do not believe in eternal security say, God's a liar. Say, preacher, you one of those once saved, always? Yes, sir. When I'm born again of the Spirit of God, I'm His forever. Jesus said it. I didn't say it in John 10:28. He said, no man can get you out of my hand. Once you get in God's hand, saved, saved, saved. And the reason you begin to doubt your salvation is because you call God a liar. Let me tell you, He's not a liar. He's truth from beginning to end. And no man can snatch you out of His hand. So this morning, I want us to think about increasing our faith. That our faith quotient rises. And what does that look like? Well, I want us to look in this 17th chapter here, and I want to show you the product of an increasing faith. If your faith is growing, what will it produce in you and in this pastor? Well, number one, we see in verses 1 and 2 that an increasing faith produces building blocks, not stumbling blocks. Jesus said it. It's inevitable that scandalon comes. The word stumbling stone comes from the word scandalon. We get our word scandal right out of it. Jesus said it's inevitable that scandals are going to come, but woe to him through whom the scandal comes. It's better for him a millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea than he would cause one of these little ones. Now, who are the little ones? Is he talking about children here? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the immature believer. I think he's talking about the one new to the faith. Let me tell you, friend, it'd be better for you to have a rock tied around your neck, taken out with a British Petroleum schooner, and throw you in the Gulf, and somebody say, that is our new way of doing oil exploration. Than for you to cause a new child of the King to be disillusioned, to stumble. See, we're not to be stumbling stones. We ought to be building stones. Don't be a stumbling block. Be a building block. Harold Camping said the Lord was coming yesterday. He's a fool. He doesn't even know the word of God that he says he preaches. That was a stumbling stone. Thursday, public radio from Pensacola called me. Said, "Pastor, we'd like to interview you about the coming of the Lord on Saturday at 6 o'clock. I said, "I have an opinion about that." My wife says, "I always have an opinion." His first question to me was, "Do you give any credence, or what credence do you give to what Dr. Camping says about the Lord coming at 6 o'clock?" And I was just rocked a little. I said, "Well, none. Nada. Zero." It did have a lot of people thinking, though, didn't it? I never had so many people talk about rapture in all my life. Let me tell you, it's not something to kid about. He's coming again. And no man knows the time. It is imminent. You don't want to be a stumbling stone. You want to be a building block. How do you do that with young believers? We'll have scores of teenagers in this second service. They'll come and they'll be here. There's some teenagers in this service, but the vast majority of younger families and young couple and young people, they come in that 11 o'clock service, and we want to build them. How do we do that? Three things you ought to do. Number one, you ought to do it with evangelism. You ought to be winning young people to faith in Christ. Secondly, you ought to be educating young people. You ought to be teaching them the Word of God. And thirdly, you should be encouraging them. Evangelize them, educate them, and also encourage them. All young people need a good word. You need to put your arm around them. I went out here yesterday to the ballpark, and there they were, hundreds of young people and these little kids running up and grabbing me. I had my picture made with some of them all over Facebook last night. Pastor, showing me their trophy. You know, half those kids that are out there have three or four parents coming with them. It's a hard day. They don't even know who to rejoice with. Well, kids need encouragement. The last thing they need is for you to be a stumbling stone. God, increase our faith so we can trust you and believe you and evangelize and educate and encourage those that are all around us. And increasing faith produces building blocks, not stumbling blocks. Number two, we see in verses 3 and 4 that an increasing faith, the second product, is that it produces a forgiving spirit, not a bitter spirit. Look in verse 3. "Be on your guard!" Exclamation point. "If your brother sins, he will rebuke him. If he repents, turns around, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and he comes to you 7 times a day saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." That's when the apostles said, "Lord Jesus, increase our faith." "Well, Pastor, I may forgive you once a year, but 7 times in 1 day, I'm not up to the task." Well, let me tell you, an increasing faith does not produce a bitter spirit, it produces a forgiving spirit. One of the sweetest verses in all of Scripture is Ephesians 4 and 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Just read it out loud. You see it on that single screen up above my head. Read it with me right now. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." How are we to forgive each other? We're to forgive each other just like God in Christ forgave us. You hear what Teresa was singing just a few minutes ago as she was talking about the unredeemed can be redeemed. And Jesus took our sin on the cross and died for us. And the way that he forgives us, we're to forgive each other. An increasing faith doesn't have a bitter spirit, has a forgiving spirit. Bitterness, you see, will just damage your relationship with God. Bitterness alienates you from other people. And bitterness deters you from yourself. You know, when you get bitter, you're not the best you can be. And you're just damaging your relationship with the Father, because He didn't want you to be bitter. He wants you to be forgiving. We remember her from the Nazi concentration camps, the hiding place, and Corrie ten Boom. Here's what Corrie ten Boom said about forgiveness. Listen to this. Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner was you. Forgiveness is to set the prisoner free and to realize the prisoner. Let me tell you, friend, if you got folks that have done wrong against you, and they will, and you get bitter, you're the prisoner. This is that old deal where the husband gets into bed at night and says, "Well, bless God, I'll show her I'm not talking to her." Well, she probably never slept better. See, the problem is you. The bitterness is killing you. You're not hurting her. And let me tell you, when you're bitter against that other, you're not hurting them. I've had an increasing relationship with leadership at the Pensacola News Journal. I've been trying to make friends. And I have good friends there. And they've been good to me. We disagree on a lot of things. When they ran the story about Kenneth Campbell, the minister of music and public school teacher, that was accused by a 10-year-old girl of putting his hands under her shirt. And they ran the story. Let me tell you, the news journal just did their job. It was a news story. You say, "Well, he was found innocent." Yes, he was. But if you go out here and get drunk, they'll list you in the arrest roll. You'll get your name in the paper. But now that story just had all kind of stuff on it. 10-year-old girl, Baptist minister, public school teacher. So that mugshot gets front page. And we saw him on there. So once it was found out that the little girl had lied, I called the news journal and I asked. I said, "I'm calling to make an appeal." I talked to two people. And I said, "My appeal to you is that you would give as much or more ink to this man's vindication as you gave to his accusation." And they did. And they're going to do more. And I applaud them for that. They were doing their job reporting news. But when he was vindicated, they reported that in just as big block. And talking to Kenneth, I didn't know him really, just knew of him. Talked to him time or two, and you know, if they'd done that to me, I could have really got mad, couldn't you? I could have really got. And he said, "You know, Pastor, they've been pretty good about this." And he said, "I have to commend them." And I just, through Ken, I just sensed this forgiving spirit. And I thought, you know what? That old Baptist preacher's acting like a Christian. It's amazing. He's acting like Jesus really is in charge. That all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you don't believe that, you've said to God, "You're a liar." Old Kenneth said, "I just think I'm going to believe God through this." Friend, it doesn't help anybody for you to get bitter. It'll help the kingdom for us to be forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave us. But there's a third product, and I want you to see this. This is the hard part of this message. You say, well, preacher, that last part wasn't easy. No, it wasn't. But I want you to see this third thing. Not only does an increasing faith produce building blocks, not stumbling blocks, and produces a forgiving spirit, not a bitter spirit, but thirdly, I want you to see that an increasing faith produces a working attitude, not an entitlement attitude. This has nothing to do with politics. Look what Jesus said. Look in verse 7. Now get your Bible. This is hard. Here we go. Which of you having a slave? Now, I don't have any servants. It's a doulos, a bond slave. Slaves were treated well in the first century. Slaves, but they were treated well. So you got to understand that. Which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, oh, come in immediately and sit down to eat. Come on in. No. But will he not say to him, after he's been out plowing the field and tending the sheep, come in, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. So, well, that doesn't sound... Well, it's right. It was the culture. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? You know, the slave comes in, he fixes everything, and the master comes in and says, oh, thank you very much. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because verse 10, look at this. So you too. Do all the things which are commanded, you say. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Olive members, I want you to put your ears up. I want you to listen to me like my cat Olivia listens to me. And when I want to get her attention and I finally get it, she throws that head up and those ears go straight back. She doesn't know the command of my voice, but when I put that little yellow cup in that sack of food, here she comes with ears straight up. I hear it. I hear it. I hear it. It's Pavlov's dog. That's what it is. And she'll run right to that bowl and sit down and watch me. Sometimes she'll turn her head and look at the bowl as if, now put it in there. I want you to listen. Listen. When you obey God, you deserve no credit. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. Well, they didn't call me and say thank you. Well, grow up. You don't serve Christ with an entitlement mentality. You serve him with a working mentality. He saved you so you can make a difference here before you get over there. When you get over there, there's going to be lots of crowns and well dones. Be faithful here. And just do what God's called you to do. You're his bond servant. So hitch up your wagon and let's go. My son, I'm proud of Benny. Works for us here and runs our upward program. And boy, they're working hard right now. Just finished up yesterday. Got a few more days to go. But yesterday was the big day. And boy, they've been working from beginning to the day to the end. I mean, it's hot and hot dogs and chalk lines and all of that. I mean, they've been going. He posted on Facebook the other day, well, we're tired. Pray for us. And all the people with a gift of mercy got on there. We're praying for you. We love you. Way to go. You're doing well. That's good. Oh, keep it up. And you're going to make it. I went on Facebook and I said, suck it up, Dad. I Last time I looked, that's a job description. So I'm just saying to Olive Baptist Church, we got work to do. Suck it up. I don't know what that is in the Greek, but it works in the Panhandle. I tell you what. I know enough about kids that when you have children, you got to have some stuff around your house. Number one, you better get you some of these. Pamper is the first word. You got to have Pampers. So, preacher, some of you old enough, you did the cloth diaper deal. I got a cloth diaper in my office. Keep it. It's the best thing to clean your glasses with. Soft, been washed a million times. When you have children, you begin with the word pamper. When people get saved in this church, we begin with the word pamper. We do. You got to love people and draw. But there's a second thing you got to have if you're going to have children. Secondly, you got to have a bib. Yes, sir. You better get you some of these. Got to have that. Most bibs are embroidered with something on them. And for your children, most of the time, it says, it's all about me. All about me. Now, we got church members walking around wearing these bibs. They've been members here 39 or 32 or... Now, I want to tell you something about a bib. You're going to take this off. And the day's coming, you're going to take this bib off, and you're either going to take it off voluntarily or involuntarily. Because somebody's going to take it off of you. You'll wear that for a little while. But the day comes when you ought to take it off yourself. Say, I don't need that anymore. Because it's not all about me. I heard my preacher say, suck it up. You trade your bib for one of these. Oh, yes, sir. Amen. Every Christian needs one of these. This came out of my daddy's butcher shop. I've worn it year after year after year. When we have barbecue at my house, I wear it now. When I cook out, I wear it now. Got a little deal here for a grease pencil. Nobody knows what a grease pencil is anymore. It's what you used to mark it with. Now you put a pen there. Well, I see my daddy every day. There'd be pen marks all up and down where he'd put that thing in 500, 600, 700 times a day. Well, why you put on an apron? Let me tell you, you got to decide if you're going to wear a bib or you're going to wear an apron. It's time for some members in this church to trade in your bib and put on your apron and begin to do what God's called you to do. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what Jesus said in his text. When a slave comes in, you don't, he said he does his job. He does what he's intended to do. We need somebody in here this morning. Trade in your bib and put on your apron and go to work for King Jesus. Oh, Jesus, increase my When you put on a bib, it's embroidered. Usually, it's all about me. But when you put on an apron, it's embroidered, shaped to serve. Shaped to serve. I love wearing this around my house. Whenever my wife wants me to do something in the kitchen, which is about once every 3 years, I put this on. So I can see my daddy tucking that thing in when it got toward the end of the day. Sometimes he'd wear three or four when it'd get nasty. Dad loosened him up. But then when he got ready to go back to work, he'd straighten that out. He'd bag those groceries. He'd cut that meat. He'd say, "Thank you" to that lady. He'd say, "Can I help you?" He'd mop the floor. And he'd look over at me and he'd say, "Hey, trash needs out the back door." And boy, I'd jump to it. I'd just say, "Praise the Lord." Here I am going to take out the trash. I remember asking, I said, "Daddy, why'd I have to do that?" He said, "Son, you eat out of here. You live out of here. You'll go to school out of here. Suck it up. It's time you took off your bib. Put on your apron. Lord, increase our faith." Say, "Pastor, I want to increase my faith. What I do to increase my faith?" Well, I want to tell you what you got to do to increase your faith. You got to take a step. Say, what's the step? There are two, three of them. Number one, somebody's in this balcony. You've never said yes to Jesus. You came in unredeemed, as Teresa, but today Jesus wants to say, and you need to get saved today. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to say, "I'm coming another time." You need to come today. Some of you are here and you've never joined this church. You've just been here and you eat and you receive, but you've never said, "All right, I'm on the line. I'm making my commitment. I'm going through the baptistry. I'm identifying with the people of God. And Pastor, I'm ready to be a part of the family." For some of you, that's the step you need to take today. You need to take the step down this aisle, down this aisle. Some of you need to take a step toward this altar. Some of you need to take a step toward that baptistry. Some of you are members and already know the thing you stopped doing a long time ago, and God's called you back to action this morning. And it's time for you to take a step. He'll be in the second service. He's my new son-in-law. Brad and I went to the ball game the other night. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, things going well." I said, "She's pretty tough to put up with, isn't she?" I said, "Son, I did the best I could." We laughed. Then he told me he'd re-engaged in teaching Awana tonight. I said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Well, you got a little book and you work through there." And he said, "I had one kid, he'd finished every book we got, and I didn't know what." He said, "I'm not just going to sit there and babysit." So he said, "I just started making up verses." He said, "I just started throwing stuff at him, giving stuff to memorize." He said, "Pastor, if I'm going to be there, I'm going to work. And I'm going to teach a kid, and I'm going to challenge him." Got an email this week from a mother. She said, "Pastor, thank you for your son-in-law." I said, "I have nothing to do with that. You got to talk to Buddy about that." I said, "I have nothing to do with that." She said, "I'm just grateful for him. The reason I'm grateful is because he sat down in the floor with my kid. He challenged my boy. We've been having a few little issues there, and said he just back in." "The pastor, did you tell him about that?" "No. He is doing what he's supposed to. Suck it up." I sent it to his wife. I said, you might want to know this about your husband. He's been a blessing to some other people. She'll never tell him. She's hard-hearted than I am. She's like her grandma. Don't brag on nobody. But I said, it'd probably help you just to know your husband is doing.